Ezekiel chapter 35 and 36 is where we're going here tonight. Contrasts. You know I like contrasts. In the biblical perspective, when there's illustrations that provide us contrasts, it's easy to see one side and the other. You can easily see the comparison. And in this lesson tonight, here's a contrast that's provided directly by God. Chapter 35 and chapter 36. Chapter 35, you have the prophecy against Edom. And that is to be compared with the prophecy for the mountains of Israel. Now, God's prophecy against Edom is not pleasant. He's condemning them. But the prophecy for the mountains of Israel is a promise. Or promises of what he's doing for them, what he's providing for them. And so as we think about this, maybe we need to remember a little bit about who Edom is, and to keep in mind that when God places a woe against someone, that's never a good thing. And that's God's view and perspective against Edom. Well, let's think about who is Edom. Edom goes back to the time of Jacob and Esau. And then we kind of go to a map, you know, back in the very early days. We're not talking about Palestine in the days of Jesus, but in the day when the Canaanites lived in the land of Canaan, that the children of Israel would come and conquer at some point. We're not there yet in this map, because we're all the way back talking about Jacob and Esau. And so just to look at the map, what would be kind of the area that would be the, you know, Israel in one day. And then down here in the bottom, you have a place where the Edomites lived. There's Mount Seir. There was the Seir Mountains. We're not talking about great big mountains, but it's a mountain range there, Mount Seir being one of the prevalent or prominent mountains there. And so in the time of long ago, there was a grudge held by Esau against Jacob. We remember that. You know, and that had everything to do with the blessing that Jacob received from Isaac, the blessing that Esau had expected to get. And in Genesis chapter 27, just to remind us of a couple of things here, in Genesis chapter 27, let's see, in verse 41, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. We're just identifying the attitude of Esau, and an attitude really that's going to kind of be taken on by his people for generations to come. And we think about Esau as he was separated to Seir and became the father of the Edomites. He and Jacob went separate ways, and Esau was the one that went south down to Mount Seir in that area. And he becomes the father of a people called the Edomites. Genesis chapter 36, and beginning of verse 8, it says, So Esau, that is Edom, as he became known, settled in the hill country of Seir. And this is the account of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. And so all we're trying to do here for just a moment is, well, in chapter 25, you know, it talks about the Edomites and Edom and Mount Seir. Well, where did that all come from? It kind of is a very prominent part of our Bible study generations before, many generations before. And just to remember where that come from and who was there and who were those people. And do you remember when God separated Esau away from Jacob, that it was said that Esau would always have enmity. He would have problems with his people. They wouldn't get along with anyone. And that has proven to be true. In fact, I think that even proves to be true today. You know, we talk about wanting peace in the Middle East, and I would love to see that, but it's not going to happen. You know, there's always been that fighting that has gone on. It is an attitude that goes way, way back. We're not going to fix that. Side point. But just helping us to get to where we need to be in Ezekiel chapter 35. And so there's a few points that we can kind of pull from this. Here we're talking about God's prophecy or his destiny against Edom. And the Lord is the one here who's making the judgment. And so we know that what he says is what it is going to be, what he says is going to happen and come true, and that human armies will come against Edom. And he's talking about this. There's going to be these others that are going to heap up on you, more or less. But let's understand that it's the hand of God that's in control, that it is God who is bringing this upon them. And so then, as we're reading through, Mount Seir, or Edom, was a stench to Israel. Well, there had been disputes, there had been problems, for generations between Israel and Edom, down to the south. And it would be an understatement even to say that there was no love lost between the two. One writer made this point, it was interesting. He said, Edom was sort of like the Nazis were to the Jews, in our more recent history. There was no love lost there, now was there? I mean, that was a real problem, clash between the Nazis and the Jews. And so you might liken that to the disputes, the difficulties that were found between Edom and Israel. Edom had no pity on Israel. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. And now they're going to receive their just rewards from God. And so he's making judgment against them. And this is his prophecy against them. Let's read a little bit from Ezekiel chapter 35. The word of the Lord came to me, the me, of course, being Ezekiel here. Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. I will turn your towns into ruins and you will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Remember we said before that when God presents his woes against a people or a nation, it's never a good thing. And that's what is happening now against Edom. And he's telling Ezekiel, prophesy against them. Tell them, that I am against you. There's a lot of people in this life that could cause us some problem and difficulty if they were against us. But there is nothing that compares to Jehovah God saying, I am against you. I mean, the power and the significance of that is just overwhelming. In fact, those in Edom, if they had any idea, any inclination of just all that means, it would just take away any reason for life in my mind to think that Jehovah God is against them. That's a powerful, powerful statement of what's being said right here. God is saying, I'm going to bring judgment. Is what he's saying right here. Verse 5. Because you harbored an ancient hostility and delivered the Israelites over to the sword at the time of their calamity, the time their punishment reached its climax, therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed and it will pursue you. Since you did not hate bloodshed, bloodshed will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a desolate waste and cut off from it all who come and go. I will fill your mountains with the slain. Those killed by the sword will fall on your hills and your valleys and all your ravines. I will make you desolate forever. Your towns will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Okay, remember again the time that the children of Israel are in captivity. And they have, been taken out of Israel and Jerusalem. Well, if you take all the Israelites out of Jerusalem, they're carried off in Babylonian captivity, that great void is going to be filled, isn't it? In part filled by the Edomites, who went in, took advantage of the situation. I mean, their hatred for Israel, can you imagine that they couldn't wait to see the calamity that was coming upon Israel and see them being carried off in waves into captivity so that they could go, they could plunder, so that they could be a part of where Israel once was. And God sees that. He knows that. You know, and now he's saying, here's my judgment. And so in captivity, Edom moved in. Verse 10 and following. Because you have said, these two nations and countries will be ours, and we will take possession of them, even though I, the Lord, was there. Therefore, surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will treat you in accordance with the anger and jealousy you showed in your hatred of them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. God understands and sees what they were doing. You're saying these nations are going to be ours. Edom, Israel, they're going to go in, they're going to conquer, they're going to take, because now the Lord's people are not there. You know, and because the Edomites were an angry people. They couldn't get along with anybody. And the Lord says, I will treat you in accordance with your anger and jealousy. You know, they might have thought they had some power and that here was their opportunity to strike when the iron's hot, so to speak. God has a bigger iron. And his strike upon them is going to be much greater. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you. That's what God said. Verse 12. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard all the contemptible things that you have said against the mountains of Israel. You said, they have been laid waste and have been given over to devour us. You boasted against me and spoke against me without restraint. And I heard it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. While the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. Because you rejoiced when the inheritance of the house of Israel became desolate, that is how I will treat you. You will be desolate, Mount Seir, you and all of Edom. Then you will know that I am the Lord. They had made themselves an enemy of God. Never a good position to be in. I mean, that's what he's saying to them now. I saw what you did. I saw your anger. I saw what you did in the mountains of Israel. I heard how you spoke. I heard what you said. And now God's judgment is coming upon them. They have identified themselves by their actions as the enemies of God. It is never good to be an enemy of God. Was it something James said? James chapter 4, I believe. Yeah, let's look at this real quick. What is that? James chapter 4. Yes, James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in verse 4. In part, the context is talking about the problems of pride and the difficulties that can lead to. James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Never a good position to be in. And just like Edom of long ago, they may have had some friends and accomplices. There may have been some other countries around that admired their power, their moxie. But they were an enemy of God. And that's never going to work. It won't work for us. Not in a good way. Because, you know, James chapter 4, written in the New Testament in the first century, speaking to Christians of the day and to us, reminding us of the problem of being a friend with the world, making us an enemy of God. Never a good thing. It's going to lead to the destruction of this nation of Edom. But at the same time, God is starting to indicate that you know, he's going to bring Israel home. You know, we see in this prophecy coming up in chapter 36, you know, that there is restoration that is coming. He's condemned Edom. He spoke of their destruction. And yet, in chapter 36, the contrast starts coming into the equation here. Prophecy of restoration and blessing to Israel. And so Edom and other countries claim the right to possess that vacant land, you know, when Israel's taken into captivity. But instead, God was in control and had other plans. Chapter 36, verse 1. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. You know, does that sound a little peculiar? Mountains, listen to me. Is it about the mountains? Is there more to it than, I mean, think about this just a minute. Why is God talking to the mountains? I mean, what think about that. What would your response be to that? Is there something more to it?
It's got a little way of addressing the land, addressing the nation.
Mm-hmm. I think so. I think it's kind of a broad statement. In chapter 35, when God was condemning Edom for, you know, going into the mountains of Israel, there seems to be kind of a literal idea that they went into the land. And God condemned them. But yet when he's speaking here to the mountains of Israel, listen to me. Well, first, God called the mountains into being. So, yes, God can speak to the mountains. And they will quake at his voice. And yet, too, I think there is that figurative idea that as he's speaking to the mountains of Israel, he's speaking to Israel. You know, you have that aspect of this, too. You know, that again, that God is in control, you know. Verse 2, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The enemy said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because they ravaged and hounded you from every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nation and the object of people's malicious talk and slander. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. And this is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and the hills and the ravines and the valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession, so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and the valleys, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I speak in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore this is what the sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. So here is what the prophet Ezekiel is to prophesy. He's speaking to Ezekiel. Here's what you are to say. And so this is a message that's going back. It was not just to Edom, but this is a message to Israel. And I would see this, I would take this as a point of encouragement to Israel, that these mountains are going to come alive, that these mountains are going to produce for you. And those who have come in who do not belong are going to be, they're going to be laid waste. They are going to cover the mountainsides and the valleys and the ravines, and they will be no more. And so it's not just the idea of the mountains coming alive and being able to produce for Israel, but it's also an indication of Israel coming back. And there is that. I mean, we will see that there is a coming back after captivity. Not a nation to the glory of what it once was, but that there would be a coming back, that God will bring Israel home. The mountains of Israel again become productive and peaceful. The mountains would produce once again for the Israelites. That this is what God is promising with the judgment against Israel and with the other nations, you know, that have been there. Well, looking just a little farther here in the text. Let's see, verse 16, let's take up. And again the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, They defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they were defiled it with idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people," and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. There's two things that stand out to me. You might see something else. The two points that stand out to me, the word of the Lord to Ezekiel, to Israel. The people of Israel had defiled the land by their conduct, by their actions. That's why the captivity came. I mean, they were reaping what they had sown. That's what led to their demise. And in this, God was offended. God was upset. Even the way that they talked, the way they spoke about God when they lived there, and even when they were cast out, when it carried into captivity, "My name has been profaned." In the eyes of God, it makes a difference how we live. It makes a difference what we do. And it makes a difference what we say about God. God's name is high and holy. It's a name above all names. And if we forget that, and if we live, and if we speak against God and against His will, we are profaning His name. And Israel was paying the price because of that. It was their lives, it was their actions that put them into this place. And verse 19, the Lord says, "I judged them according to their conduct and their actions." Now look, we're not talking about Edom now. God made judgment against Edom already. But now He's talking about the children of Israel. "I judged them according to their conduct and actions." One day we'll all stand before the judgment bar and we will give an account. And we will answer, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we will answer for all that we've done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. Our actions, our words are known by God and we will be judged. Reading a little further. Let's see. Verse 20. "And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, 'These are the Lord's people,' and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, of which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone." I think it was in class this morning where Rick said something of the idea that it's kind of particularly painful when somebody who was a Christian, who's lived his life as a Christian, but is not very dedicated to the cause of Christ. This is paraphrasing very roughly some things that were spoken in class. It's one thing to be a Christian, to live faithfully to the Lord, to have a reputation of being one of God's children, as compared to trying to tell people that you are a Christian, but there's no aspect of your life that demonstrates faithfulness to God. And the children of Israel, when did they have anything good to say about God? They were carried into captivity because of their own sins, their own unrighteousness, And it's as though they tried to blame God for the judgment that he was making. And they profaned his name to the point God says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone in captivity. They were profaning God's name. Had they not learned a lesson yet? God is going to vindicate his name. In the last part of the chapter, it helps us to see and have some inclination of the mercy and the grace of God. That he makes promises to them of what he's going to do for them and to bring them back. But in everything that he has said about them so far, you want to say, well, why? Why would he promise them anything that's good? It is absolutely a demonstration of God's mercy and grace. Did they deserve his mercy? Did they deserve his grace? No. And yet he is offering. There are parallels, there are applications that we have to make. Sometimes we talk about faith and grace and mercy in the sense of the New Testament and what we find, what we have in Christ, as though it's exclusive to the New Testament dispensation of time. And yet the Old Testament is filled with stories over and over again of God's grace and mercy that is only accessed by obedient faith. God is full of grace and mercy always. And this is just another indication of that. And what God is promising here are some blessings that really cannot be totally fulfilled until the new covenant. But we're getting a picture of some of these things. Verse 22, let's read just a little more and we'll be done. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among other nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. Verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I have wanted some time to try to find a way of counting up how many times God says throughout Scripture in some fashion, and you will be my people and I will be your God. This has been God's desire for those who would be his always. Still is. We read a similar passage, sentence as that in the Revelation, the last letter. This has always been God's desire, that his people would turn to him and he could be their God. We would be his people. And so the fulfillment of prophecy and bringing Israel back is to vindicate God's name. Verse 37. This is the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people, and they will know that I am the Lord. In the end here, in verse 37, I think we have an indication of why God is willing to do this, to extend this grace and mercy to a people who have profaned His name, to a people who have been so unfaithful to Him. It's because there are those who are praying, who have made a plea. He says, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. Israel had made some foolish decisions and done foolish things. And even in captivity, there were some who were not faithful. But there were some who were. And God heard their prayer and their plea. And He will respond to that. Chapter 35, chapter 36, the prophecy against Edom, his condemnation. Chapter 36, a prophecy and promises given to the children of Israel and the bringing them back home. We have promises given to us too that we know will come true just as these promises came true long ago. Promises that give us hope of eternal life. Promises that are found in the Son of God. What will we choose to do? Just like those of old, there are two paths, always are, always have been, and always will be. Two paths. Which will we choose? One will lead us to be an enemy of God. The other path will draw us near. Which will it be? We're going to sing a song that will, we hope will encourage any who need to respond to the gospel tonight. Would you stand together as we sing?